Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study right out of a pure King James Bible. Revelation chapter 10. This is one of the most significant. I know I keep saying this with every aspect of Revelation 10. This one right here, to me, is very interesting. It's worth the study that we're going to do. I may divide this up into two different studies back to back on this idea. The mighty angel, I believe, is Jesus. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, the sun. His feet as pillars of fire. And then in verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open. There's another aspect of verse 2, and he said his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. We'll discuss that down the road a little bit. But I want us to focus on the idea of the book in his hand. Why is it there? What is this book? Some say, well, it's this. It's the title deed to Israel. Some say that it's the judgment of God. All kinds of things. We're actually going to see that all of those ideas are in fact correct. This book doesn't just have one theme, one idea, one thing behind it. It is. It's the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we'll see that. And there's a reason why it's in his hand. There's a reason why it's open. There's a reason why it's a little book. There's a reason why it's a book. And we'll look at all of those aspects, and we'll show you the very handiwork of God. We'll show you that this, I believe, is part of the idea that clinches that this is Jesus Christ, and not just one of the created angels. It is, in fact, the Son of God, the mighty angel, Jesus himself. The first thing that comes to mind, we referenced this when we were looking in and studying Revelation chapter 5. First thing that comes to mind is this book in his hand. Where did it come from? Where did he get it? So we go back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and John is looking at, he's already described in chapter 4, the throne of God that he sees. He sees, I see one sitting on the throne. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we know who it is sitting on the throne. By the way, if you read the King James Bible, you know who that is sitting on the throne. If you read the NIV, it says, John says, I saw someone sitting on the throne. Who is that? The NIV puts it out that John didn't know who that was. That is ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous. Anyway, and so in chapter 5, verse 1, John says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So here is this book in God's right hand. He is sitting on the throne. He has authority. He has all dominion. That's his throne. And he judges according to what's in the book, because even God has a written law. God has a written format. It's all in writing as far as God's concerned. It's written on both sides, sealed with seven seals, which means it cannot be broken. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. God's not going to get down the road a little bit and see that things aren't working out the way he planned and say, you know what, I'm going to rewrite chapter 4. It didn't quite work out the way I thought it would be. God's not doing that. The Bible is sealed from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting. The Word of God always was, is, and always shall be. It is incorruptible. Man cannot change it. God himself has not changed it. We see hints of that in the book of Daniel, according to the law of the Medes and Persians. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the king, once he had written his law, once he had sealed it with his seal, not even he could break it. That was the law of the Medes and Persians. And so God is bound by his word. Let me show you 1 John 1:9. I always teach this to people who want to be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Two attributes of God that cannot be altered, and he does not change his mind. If someone comes down to the altar and they repent of their sins, God is faithful, which means he has promised that he will do this, and he is just, which means that if he puts out a law, he himself abides by the terms of the law or the contract. And if someone confesses their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's what it says. And God cannot break that. He can't break his own law. And there are people running around saying, well, you've got God in a box. God, you got God in your little Bible box, and God's bigger than the Bible. No, he's not. Absolutely not. He's magnified his word above his name. A man, even in earth, a man is known by his word. And if God can go, and if man goes around changing and altering his mind all the time, and, well, I'm going to do something different. I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We don't trust him anymore. And the whole idea behind the devil inseminating this idea into churches that now we have new prophecies, new revelations, God's doing new things that are not in the Bible. It, all it did is laying the groundwork for people to no longer trust the word of God. That's what it is. This is why I don't believe all these extra biblical, I'm getting a revelation. Oh, I'm getting a prophecy from God. God gave me a vision. Oh, I got a prophecy. I got a new thing. It's not, it's not in the Bible. It's something new that God's doing. I don't buy that stuff. I'm not under it. I don't believe it. I preach against those who talk about this and teach this stuff because I think they're dangerous. I think ultimately they are laying a groundwork to set people up to no longer believe the contents of what this book is. To me, it's absolutely dangerous to go around telling everybody you've got new revelations that are not inside the scriptures. So anyway, enough of that. It's going to take a while because when you get me talking about the book, this is where my heart is. This is where my life, my philosophy, everything about me is in this book. I love this book, and I want to talk about it. So I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. The call goes out, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Mike Haggard is not worthy to open this book and to show people what's in it, to get you to see what's in it. I can't do that. I cannot, by any teaching that I've done, open the Word of God up for you. If I could, if I had that ability, I would be convincing a lot of people of what's in this book. But there's a lot of people who listen to my stuff. They say, that guy's, there's something wrong with him. That King James, Shming James stuff. We don't believe that stuff. If I had that, but God is the only one who has the ability. Jesus himself is the only one who has the ability to open that book and to loose those seals. He is the only one. So when I preach, I want Jesus Christ preaching. When I teach, I want the Holy Ghost teaching you things and teaching me things. That's all I could ever hope for. And so I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so we see at the end of Revelation, we see the, let's see here, where is it here? It's in this chapter. He takes the book of verse 7. I should have figured verse 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Notice this. Christ, the 24 elders and the four beasts are worshiping God on the throne. When Jesus takes the book, they fall down and worship him. And I want you to look at this aspect of here's God the Father, and this is his book. It's in his right hand. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. That is where the glory is. That's where the honor is. Now this is everything that God is. It's his book. And then he gives it over to his son. Think of in our world how that's done. Think of a man who runs a big business. The company I used to work for, the owner of the business, he sold it to his young son. His young son took it over. He essentially took everything that was his, signed it, and handed it over to his son. In a person who has any property or any finances or anything like that, when they die, the testament, their last will and testament, is then given over from the father to the son. That's how these things are done. So this is a picture of what we're seeing here. The father is handing over these things to his son. He is the only one righteous. He is the only one worthy to open that book. Think of a legal document. And a legal document is sealed. Let's say that you had a document of some kind, property or anything like that, or your will, and you gave it into the hands of your lawyer. You paid him a fee and said, "Here, store this in your files in your safe until I die. When I die, you are going to gather everybody in the family around, and you're the only one who legally has the right to represent me and open up this will and read it. And you are the only one who can execute the judgments or whatever it is that's in this will. This is my..." And these things, this whole idea of a will and testament is based upon the Word of God. So here is this lawyer. Jesus was a lawyer, by the way. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so here is the Son of God, who is the only one who is worthy, who is authorized, who is capable judicially, legally, to open up this book. No one else can do it. The devil can't do it. Men on earth cannot do it. Angels can't do it. The beast can't do it. Only Jesus Christ can open this book. In Revelation chapter 10, what do we see? We see it now. It's in his hand and it's open. And so I believe, based upon this one, that Jesus is the mighty angel which comes down from heaven. Let's look at the symbolism of the right hand. It's in the right hand of God. It's the book. It's the testimony. Let's look at the symbolism of what the right hand is all about. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And you know from the video we just did, the number 7, the sacred number, the correlation between Christ and this book. The Word of God, 49 times. Jesus Christ, 196 times. 49 times 4, 7 times 7 times 4. Book or books, 196 times. Son of Man, 196 times. So there is an absolute direct connection between Jesus and the book. I don't think I can teach that enough. I think if in every sermon and lesson and teaching that I taught, I was able to slip in somehow, some way, that Jesus and this book are one and the same, I would do it, because people don't buy it. They say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's eternal." Oh, the Bible's got mistakes in it. Come on, you people believe, you don't believe that. But, you know, that's wrong. It's just wrong to believe the Bible's right all the time. "Oh, I believe in Jesus. He's right all the time," but not the Bible. They're the same. You never see anything in the Bible that leads you to believe that God, his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Word are like two different things. Never. Especially, oh, listen, you preachers, you're in for it. You are in for it. You are in big trouble. Those of you who say, "Ah, the Bible's got mistakes in it, and I studied Greek and Hebrew at the seminary, and I know it's got mistakes in it, bless God. If people didn't hear what I had to say, they would never know what the truth is, because they just have a Bible. Well, I have the original languages." Boy, are you guys in trouble. Because one of these days, there's going to be a Savior come down from heaven, a righteous judge riding on a white horse. And you're going to see something written on him, his name. And it's going to make you gasp. His name is the Word of God. That's his name. Anyway, the right hand of God. Let's look at it. Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man," 196 times, "sitting on the right hand," that's where the book is, "of power." Book. The book has power. You wonder why there's rock and roll shows and beds, and they're talking about lascivious things behind the pulpit, and there's dancing and everything else in these churches, and babbling and slain in the spirits and all that. You wonder why this stuff's going on in the church? Because they took the Bible out. They took the Bible, which is the power that belongs in the church. They took it out. It doesn't exist there anymore. So they can't just have a service with nothing to talk about. So you have to replace it with a fake power, a pseudo power. So I don't know if you've noticed this. Most Pentecostal / charismatic churches play very fast, rhythmic, boom, 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 music. Why? We got to get the spirit in here. Got to get the right spirit. Play that again. Boom, ba, boom, ba, boom, ba, boom. And they pound that music. Most Pentecostal charismatic churches do this. Why? Because that generates the excitement, the fervor. Shoot, I've been to hockey games here in St. Louis. This dawned on me. I went to a St. Louis Blues game. And, you know, at break times and things like that, and not halftime, but in between the periods, the Zamboni comes out, they hit that music. When the coach calls timeout, they're going to talk to the team and think about it for a while, figure out what to do. They know they got to get that crowd into the game. So they're not going to play Ina Kleinenacht music. They're not going to play Beethoven's Fifth. They're not going to play cool jazz sounds. They're not going to play that. They play Lynyrd Skynyrd. They're going to play rock and roll. They're going to play the pounding, driving, banging music. Why? That's to get the crowd into the atmosphere. That's to get the crowd, that's to get a spirit into that building to help that team win. That's what they do. Same thing in the church. They play that loud, driving, banging music, not just in the Pentecostal churches anymore. It's in the Baptist ones. It's in the Nazarene ones and the Methodist ones. It's all over the place. Why? Because there's no power. They have no power in their churches because they have either totally removed the scriptures or they have watered it down to such a degree and degraded the biblical word of God to such a degree that it has no effect in that church. So they bring in a pseudo effect into that church to get people going. And you talk to these people. Why do you go to say, well, I like the music. But they got good music there. Well, I like that girl gets up there and she sways and she dances and she throws her, and that's what it is. But see, it's the right hand of power, and that's where Jesus is. There are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God, the Bible says. So the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. We've covered that. Here he is right here. The right hand of God, he's coming in the clouds, and he's got a book open in his hand. I would say that was Jesus. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Father, where do you want me to sit? Well, the book's right here. Have a seat right here. This is where the book is. This is where the power is. What did Jesus say before he left? All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Sit right here. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted. He's exalted how? With his right hand. To be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And I like this because I am big on Israel. I believe that God's going to keep his word to the Israelites. I absolutely do. Is he going to do it through the Hebrew Roots movement? Absolutely not. The Hebrew Roots movement is law-keeping witchcraft, is what it is. And God is not going to honor that. That covenant and that contract has been disannulled. It's of no effect anymore. I'll teach more about that as time goes on. But anyway, God exalted Christ with his right hand. The mere fact that Jesus has the right and is the only one who has the right to, not, number one, sit at the right hand, and number two, receive the book. That's proof. That's his exaltation right there. Oh, let's see here. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What are those things that are above? What are we to seek? This right here. This is what we're to be seeking after. You got problems? You want answers? I want the truth. You can handle the truth. Here it is, the word of God right here. You can handle this. You got problems in your life? Seek out those things at the right hand of the Father. You've got questions? Seek out those things that's at the right hand of the Father. You and your husband not getting along. You and your wife not getting along. Seek out those things that are at the right hand of the Father. Having problems with your kids? Seek out those things that are at the right hand of the Father. I'm not even going to get off this first page of notes. I got 6 pages of notes here. I'm not only just teaching the prophetic. I want to teach the practical application of all this and what it's all about, because this picture is important. It's important to me and you. This is our life. This is what's going to save us. You're afraid of going to hell? Seek out those things that are at the right hand of the Father. You got a little sin problem? Seek out those things that are at the right hand of the Father. This is where I go. This is where I go for my help and my answers and my problems and my issues in my life. This is where I go. I like it. Let's go back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. This is after God has destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. This is the song of Moses. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, listen to this. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. No stinking wonder why the enemy does not like what's at the right hand of God. He does not like this. Why? Because it dashes him in pieces. He cannot handle it. This is why he is out after the scepter of authority. The scepter of God is his word. That's the token of his power. And the devil wants it. In verse 12, same chapter. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. And how did God do it? He stretched out his right hand. He had his book in there. He stretched out his right hand, and the Red Sea closed and devoured all the enemies. Again, the power of God is in this book. That's his authority, his power to destroy his enemies. It's all in the book. You got enemies? Get the book out. Open it and open it. Don't just go, look, get out away from me, devil. I got a Bible. Got a Bible sitting, it's on my coffee table. That means you can't come in my house. That doesn't mean anything. Open it. Read that thing. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. Look at that. What is that? That's the word of God in Revelation 19. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Wow. His right hand went a fire. What is this? The Ten Commandments. It was the handwriting of God. I don't know if I'm going to get to this today or when it shows up. I've got so many notes here. I don't know what I got in here. But the idea is, if you remember when Moses came down from the mountain with he acted this whole thing out. Moses acted the whole thing out. His face shining as the sun. He comes down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in his hand. Two tablets, the word of God in his hand, written on both sides, the front side and the back side, just like the book in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 10. Here is Christ now coming down from heaven like Moses did with that book in his hand, and it's open now. I love that. And that was the fiery law that was in his right hand. Psalm, I like this. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I mentioned this a while ago. Psalm 16:11. I like it. Thou wilt show me the path of life. What is the path of life? Is it, oh, God, give me a vision, God, show me. That's not the path. The path of life, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Everlasting pleasures are in this book because they are at the right hand of God the Father. Psalm 17:7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest, by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Now I have things that rise up against me. I have sin, I have the devil, I have all these things. And God saves me. How is a person saved? He is saved by what is at God's right hand. You say, see, that's Jesus. Jesus saves. Yes. What else is at God's right hand? His word. You cannot separate the two. They are both at the right hand of God, and they both act upon your salvation. I've had people say, well, I've led people to the Lord, never used scripture. Well, you didn't lead them to the Lord. You did not. You did not lead them to the Lord. They were saved. They might have been born again of corruptible seed, but they were not born again of incorruptible seed, and there's a difference. When people get saved, it is by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that condemns them. It is the Word of God that cleanses them. It is the Word of God that the Spirit operates through. Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you are spirit and life." Paul even said in Galatians 3:1, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And there are people out there who are saying, oh, you just need Jesus, just trust in Jesus. And they use all these words and they don't quote any scripture. These churches that put off these signs everywhere and then have these little cute sayings and, oh, you know, CHCH, what's missing? You are. Boy, that'll get them. Boy, that'll lead them to the Lord. They waste all that money on stuff from the world and they don't put scripture verses. How is it that if someone is born again, they're seeded by the Word of God? And if you don't plant the Word of God, they're not going to be born again right. It's just pure, simple Bible is what it is. And so anyway, thou savest by thy right hand. If somebody's going to be saved, it's going to be by the Word of God. That's how they're saved. Psalm 18:35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Boy, that one's got me today, I guarantee you. The right hand of God is what holds us up. Because, I mean, I've made it plain to people. I have days where I'm useless. I probably should just stay home, stay in bed, just stay away from everybody. I have days like that. But I feel like I have to come in. I have things to do. And it's Sunday. Preacher, where's the preacher? He just decided to stay home today. I wouldn't stay preacher very long. But I got to get up. I got to do stuff. God, I can't do this. I can't do it. I've got up out of bed, sat on the edge of my bed, saying, God, can't do it. I can't do it. Mm-mm. Get somebody else. Pick somebody else. And the only way that I can do anything is that God, His right hand has held me up. And His gentleness, God's gentleness with me has made me what I am. God's gentleness with you. God is He's a good father to His children. And the truth of it is, and if you just follow the fatherhood of God, it'll help you raise your children. I learned from it as a young father that it's not, you cannot whip your children for every offense that they do. You can't do it. You shouldn't do it. It's not right. It's not biblically right. Because God does not chasten us for everything that we do. He does not give us a whipping for everything he does or everything we do. He will be patient with us. He will love on us. He will care about us. He will long suffer with us. And if after a while he sees we're not coming around, God will get he'll get his rod and his staff and he'll whoop the fire out of us. And then he's got our attention. That's when we start repenting and crying and boo-hooing and, oh God, I want to come back. And that's all part of the Christian life that we live. It's all part of it. But it's his gentleness. The fact that God's so good to us. When he's done whipping us and we say, God, I'm sorry. God says, God never says, sick of you. My mom did a couple times. Okay. I knew she'd eventually get over it. God's never said that to me. Never one time. Boy, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful for the gentleness of Almighty God. I can't express it to you enough. But it's his right hand that's holding us up right now. It's this Bible that helps us keep it together. Psalm 20, verse 6, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Thine hand, Psalm 21, 8, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. I want to tell you a little story. And I'm not going to get out of this part of it today. I think I'm going to be done here a little bit. We had a situation in our church several years ago, and we had I won't give all the details, but there was a Jezebel in this church. I mean, just a plain and simple Jezebel. And I didn't really know what was going on. And I said, God, I've had it. God, I can't take another day of this. You show me in this Bible what's going on. And I did. I just flipped her open like that. I said, now show me. You show me in this Bible what's going on. And God knew I meant business. And lo and behold, there I was, and I don't remember where it was. It talks about Jehu going riding down to take care of Jezebel. And I opened to that, and I went, nope, that ain't it. And I was fixing to turn it, and God said, turn that back. And I read that. And there was Jehu, and he was riding toward wherever Jezebel was. And they said, is it well? And Jehu said, it's not well so long as Jezebel and her witchcrafts continue. And that was it right there. There was something wrong. I didn't know what it was. And God said, she's here. And I won't give the whole story, but that day, she left. Just like that. And you know why? Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Mm-mm-mm. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. See, the reason why we can even have discernment when we're sitting in a church and there's something going, and you just don't feel right about what's in that church. I mean, there's something ain't right there. You get into this book, you start reading and studying this book and learn this book, all of a sudden you'll get discernment. You'll start picking up on spirits. You'll start hearing things. You'll start, somebody has been in contact with me, and they're troubled over their church. They can't quite put their finger on it. There's just something not right there. And I said, let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to pray. And I did. I prayed with him. And some guys were in my office at the time. And when I got the phone, we prayed for this guy. And I told him, here's what's going to happen. We're going to lay a fleece out before the Lord. And at some point, this pastor, something's going to come flying out of his mouth. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost is going to say, there it is, right there. And you're going to say, you know what? That's in contradiction to the Word of God. It's not just a little bitty one like, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? This is a major contradiction to the Word of God, and I'm not raising my children in this kind of stuff anymore. It's the Word of God that's going to show you where the enemies are. They're going to show you what's the spirit that's behind these wolves in sheep's clothing that are pastors, Christian leaders, prophets, prophetesses, and all this ilk that's running around posing as Christianity. Those of you who stick with this Bible, you know better. You know better. You know where these wolves are. And you can't convince people. You know why? Because they don't have any regard for the right hand of God. And they'll never figure it out. And they'll follow these people. And I'll tell you something. You're going to follow Jezebel all the way to the gates of hell, because that's where she leads. Anyway, I've still got 5 pages of notes left. All right. But I'm going to shut it off here. I'm going to make a little mark here, and of where we, and we're just going to keep on. We're going to study this little book, and get some good things that'll help us in our life and help us, give us discernment, understand what Jesus is doing with this little book in his hand and it being open. By the way, there's a good example to you. When Christ comes to you, He comes to you with the open book. When God's going to deal with you, He will oftentimes lead you and say, open the book up. Just open it up. And that what I did, you know, a while ago, where I said, I just open it up like that. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Okay. And I know other people have told me, boy, just God, show me something, you know, just open the book. And boy, there it is right there. Oh, praise you, the Lord. All you nations, praise him, all you people. Well, that's a good one. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise you, the Lord. Just works that way. All right. I love you. Appreciate you. Pray for me. Pray for our ministry and our church. And boy, we had a great conference, a God Guns and Liberty conference here at Bethel. And I think the Holy Ghost moved, and I think the devil was disturbed. And so he don't like this church. Okay. So just pray for us. All right. Well, I appreciate your prayers. Support us if you can. I mean, it's a big thing we're doing, just a little church. So if you can help us out, we would appreciate it. All right. God bless you. We love you, and we will see you next time. Bye.